Please open your Bibles tonight to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. The thought I'm bringing to you tonight is kind of a difficult one to share, but I think you'll understand the gravity of this subject when we get into it. I want to talk to you a little bit this evening. You're mostly older people here tonight, and you've got children. Some of you have grandchildren. This may not apply directly to you, but it may apply to those in your family or maybe friends. And I trust that you'll either take notes or maybe get the CD later on. I think the CD player has been kind of down for the last 3 or 4 weeks, and John's got it in the shop, but it's supposed to be fixed pretty soon. And if you'll sign up, you can get the CD. But I want to bring you some thoughts tonight on the subject of living together before marriage. Living together before marriage. I've learned over the years that because of the dishonesty which exists in our hearts, we are capable of convincing ourselves of almost anything we want to believe. And if it's true or not, it hardly seems to matter so long as we find it convenient in many cases. A classic example of what I'm talking about is cohabitation before marriage. The Bible says in Galatians 5, I'll begin reading with verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And notice what Paul says next: and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts. Help us to realize the importance of the message this evening. And I know, Lord, this message runs against the grain of modern day society. But I pray that we as your people will listen, and that we can be numbered among those who will stand fast on the Word of God. And Lord, that we will continue to look to you for truth and follow you regardless of the direction the world goes. Bless us here tonight, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Cohabitation before marriage. Even though God disapproves of it and calls it fornication and adultery, and says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, thousands of people convince themselves every year that living together before marriage is a good idea, since it could possibly spare them the agonies of divorce, or so they say. The logic which they employ goes something like this: you wouldn't buy a car without test driving it first. You wouldn't buy a suit of clothes without trying them on, or a pair of shoes. You would not purchase a house without viewing it. Why would you want to enter into marriage, which is supposed to be for life, without testing it out to see whether or not this is what you want? Too many in today's society This sounds logical on the surface, especially to those who want the benefits of marriage without the commitment. But when you examine the premise more carefully, it begins to break down. Listen carefully. Why not tell the clothing salesperson you want to try the suit for 6 months or a year, and after that you'll decide whether or not you want to buy it? Why not tell the car salesman you want to drive the car for a year, and after that you'll decide whether or not you want to buy it and keep it? Why not tell the realtor that you want to live in the house for a year and try out the plumbing and the bathroom and all the appliances, and after that you'll decide if you really want to purchase it? The first question someone needs to answer is this: why would anyone think so little of his or herself to allow someone to say, "I'm not sure I want to spend the rest of my life with you. I'm not sure that you're the best I can do. I'm not sure you possess the qualities I'm looking for in a mate. If you'll be my bedfellow for 6 months or a year, I'll try you out to see if you measure up. Meanwhile, I'll be free to split if someone more attractive or more handsome or more beautiful comes along, someone I like better. The love we have for each other needs to be tested to see whether or not it is strong enough to cope with the problems we'll be encountering. I want to use you before I commit to you." What kind of love and commitment is that? And with that kind of love and commitment, it's easy to see why cohabitation relationships usually fail. The foundation on which to build a lasting union simply is not there. In essence, they are saying to each other, "Since we're not sure that our love is strong enough to keep us together when problems arise, let's play like we're married and partake of all of its benefits and just see what happens. Let's see where it goes." Those who possess this kind of mindset are usually severely lacking in the character qualities which are needful for a marriage to be successful. My argument against cohabitation will be unconvincing if someone can show that couples who cohabit usually end up having better marriages than those who don't. What have been the findings? According to the National Survey of Families and Households, as published by Michael McManus in his book Marriage Savers, the results are these. Roughly 40% of cohabiting couples will break up before marriage. And marriages which are preceded by couples living together have a 50% higher divorce rate than those which are not. Simply put, 40 out of 100 couples who cohabit break up without ever getting married. Of the 60 couples who get married, approximately 45 of them will end up getting a divorce. That means that only 15 out of the original 100 make it. That's 15%. And that leads me to say this: cohabitation is almost a sure guarantee for marriage failure. The reason individuals choose to cohabit before marriage is because one or both parties want the benefits of marriage without the commitment. They want the pleasure without the responsibility. One or both are unwilling to make more than a partial commitment to the relationship. Also, we must not overlook the practice of many men today who father children out of wedlock and refuse to support them. What happens then is that the single mother and children enter the welfare system to be supported by the government, while the wicked and evil father finds his livelihood through the state support of his children and the mother of his children, so he doesn't have to work. He's just getting a free ride. Food stamps, Section 8 housing, free medical, all paid for by your tax dollars and mine. And the father becomes a parasite on the welfare system. And the sad thing is, it's legal because they're not married. The argument that marriage is only a piece of paper doesn't hold up. If it's only a piece of paper, why not sign it? It's not the piece of paper that's bothersome. The commitment that the paper represents is where the problem lies. And this is what one or both of them want to avoid. This lack of commitment ensures the failure of the relationship from the very beginning. Also, I've seen a man finally marry the mother of his children. But when the food stamps stopped and the free housing stopped and he found himself responsible to work hard and provide for his wife and family, you know what? It didn't happen. And I know of a case tonight where the wife then divorced him. And her reason for divorcing him after she married him was, I had it better and was supported better by the government than I was supported by my husband. The lack of commitment and the unwillingness to labor and work hard to provide for his own wife and children ensured the failure of an unmarried relationship from the very beginning. I can certainly understand a person wanting to be sure of things before making a lifetime commitment. It's certainly true that during courtship, a person tends to put his best foot forward, not allowing the other person to see his or her flaws. Did you do that? Were you on your best behavior when you were courting your wife or your husband? Of course you were. I mean, you wanted to get him on the hook and reel him in. So you just was amazing in everything. So if you're thinking a certain guy or gal is too good to be true, you're probably right. There are probably some flaws you have not seen. But it seems to me, however, that there has to be a better way to get to know the other person, to get to realize what the other person is like without sleeping together. The first thing you need to address is what kind of character do they have? Where does he or she draw the line? To what does he say yes, and to what does he say no to? What moral parameters has he set for himself? What is his or her long-term goals, and how does he or she expect to achieve those goals? The thing that's going to cause your marriage to succeed is not whether you've tried each other out. Anybody can be on their best behavior when they're on trial. Most people are not apt to break the various laws on the road when the driver's license examiner is sitting there beside you. or when you see the patrolman with a radar gun right directed at you, you're not apt to give it the gas. Your heart will probably miss a beat or two when you realize what's happening. Some of you may even try to break down because I know some of you are exceeding the speed limit. But you want to appear that you are a law-abiding citizen. When you're trying to pass a test, you're on your best behavior. You see, it's what happens after you receive your driver's license that proves whether or not you are a person of character and a law-abiding citizen. Success or failure in marriage is going to be determined by the stuff out of which the two of you are made, by the moral and spiritual values you hold, by the selfish or unselfish character traits you possess, not by how well you perform on a test drive. Let me give you several. I got a couple of dozen here. I'm going to give them to you in rapid fire succession if you don't have time to write them down. Like I said, get the CD later on. Sign up for it. Are you honest? Can you be trusted? Are you a giver or a taker? How well do you get along with others at home and at work? Are you a team player? Do you love people or do you use people? How do you respond to authority? Do you perform unpleasant tasks cheerfully? How much does it take to make you angry? Do you have a testimony for Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Do you have the evidence of keeping the commandments of God in your life? That right there alone would solve this problem. Are you involved in the church? Do you love the church? Do you have a positive attitude? Are you friendly? Are you helpful? Are you loyal to the church? Are you dependable? Are you competent? Are you responsible? Do you willingly accept and carry out assignments? Are you self-disciplined? Do you work well with others without arousing resentment? Do you gossip or create dissension? Are you always courteous and pleasant and open to suggestions? Do you work to understand and support and honor his or her parents? Do you love them? Do you have their blessing? Do you manage your time well? Are you willing to seek counsel if need be? Are you willing to work hard to provide for your family? I've known some husbands that would work two or three jobs to provide for a new family. I worked two jobs when I was younger. Many of you have worked two jobs. Some of you worked three jobs because you knew your wife and children were depending on you. We're talking about those inner qualities which will bless your marriage or curse your marriage and tear it apart. These are the things you need to be concerned about. Real Christians love the Lord. Not only do they love the Lord, but they fear the Lord, and they will not cohabit without marriage. Instead of ruining your character and your testimony by living together, why don't you spend time learning the truth about each other? Visit each other's family. Learn what background is involved. When you get married, his or her family is going to be your family as well. You say, well, I don't see that happening. Well, you better be reconsidering who you're planning to get married, because let me tell you, you do marry the whole family. Learn what his or her friends are like. A person is what he likes. Birds of a feather really do flock together. You can learn so much about a person by the company he keeps. And if he were not of the same stripe, he would not enjoy their company. It seems to me that the person who wants to cohabit does not possess those character qualities which are needed to make a marriage succeed. And he certainly does not possess the character qualities of a genuine child of God. Matthew 7:18 says, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. A man who's truly born again will refuse to cohabit and sleep around outside of marriage. You see, marriage is built on love and commitment and trust. How can you trust someone who sleeps around before marriage not to do the same thing afterward unless some sort of spiritual change has taken place? As someone has well said, if they will do it with you, they will do it to you. If their character is so low they'll commit sin with you, they will commit sin with somebody else. Of course, change is possible. But I've seen so many young people fake getting born again, fake getting saved just to get married, till I hesitate to even mention it. You need to watch them long enough to determine what their true values are, who they hang out with, what their spiritual qualities are, whether they're keeping the commandments of God or not. All of these things need to be processed in your thinking. You need to really know what this person is like before ever asking the possibility of getting into a marriage with that person. Normally, the moral flaws that exist before marriage will also exist after marriage, and they will get worse. If they exemplify unchristlike behavior before marriage, when they are supposed to be on their best behavior, don't expect it to get any better after marriage. As a matter of fact, all hell is going to break loose. My advice, do not leave a stone unturned. Even if you have to hire a detective, know the person you're going to marry. And even more does this hold true if children are involved. Been listening to the news lately, reading the newspapers lately. All of these women bringing predators into their homes to prey upon their children. There's nothing more wicked and evil than that. Nothing. Makes my blood boil to even think about such a thing. And they ought to be charging the mothers. They're guilty. They set the whole stage for it to happen. Child predators are so conscience-free and such professional liars and manipulators. They can be guilty as sin and still pass a lie detector test. This is a dark evil that's invading our country. Know the person you're going to marry. So much pain or happiness rides on that decision. The love, the commitment, and the character qualities which the two of you bring into the relationship are going to determine what kind of marriage you're going to have. Living together in advance will diminish rather than improve your chances of success. How can God bless a relationship that dishonors Him? How can God bless a relationship that disobeys Him? How can God bless a relationship that He's already said, those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Why don't you just apply God's Ten Commandments as a litmus test to that person you're thinking about having a serious relationship with? Is God really first in their lives? In their interest? In their habits? In their speech? Is God really first? I went by the funeral home just a little bit ago. Brother Arnold Ray Potter is there. One thing about Brother Arnold Ray Potter was this. You wouldn't be around him long until he'd start talking about the Lord. The first date Helen and I went on, I took her to church. People about had a heart attack. Our courtship was around the church. Who's first in that person's life that you're interested in? Is God really first? Are there any idols in his heart or her heart that's more important than serving God? What about his speech? Is it pure or does he use God's name in vain? The fourth commandment says to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Is he faithful to attend church? Is he involved in worship? Does he really keep the Sabbath holy? Worship God. Is he faithful? Number five, does he honor his parents? You can tell a whole lot about a young person by whether or not they honor their parents. Amen. Does he hold hatred toward anyone? I know that sixth commandment says, thou shalt not kill. But John the Apostle says that if you hate somebody, to hate is to murder, and no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. 1 John 3:15. Number seven, thou shalt not commit adultery. Would he live in adultery or fornication with you if he had the opportunity? Young lady, would you trust him to spend the night with your girlfriend and nothing happened? Not many people you trust enough. Not many people have the kind of faith and the testimony that you want them even to be alone with your wife or your daughter, much less spend the night with them. Does he take things that are not his? What about robbing God? Oh, we always overlook that one, don't we? Will a man rob God? Wherewith have we robbed you, Lord? In tithes and offerings. These young men on the front right here, unless I'm badly mistaken, if they make a dollar, God gets 10 cents of it. As a person you're thinking about living with, sleeping with, does he tithe? Is God first in his life, or is he a God robber? Does he always tell the truth? Is he content with living within his means, or does he covet and go in debt for things he cannot afford simply because life is just all about him and he cannot say no to anything he wants? And another thing, if he is a covetous kind of a guy, or if she's a covetous kind of a girl, they won't be satisfied with one partner for life. Oh no. It won't be just one partner for life. Women should heed their mother's advice. If you give away the milk, he won't buy the cow. What many spouses have suspected, researchers have now verified. Listen carefully. I'm about through. Married couples have the best and the most satisfying intimacy. Not only is physical intimacy more rewarding in marriage, but the enjoyment is greater if shared with only one partner in a lifetime. These people who are playing the field, they end up questioning, really, who is the best one? Who has the best personality? Who's the most handsome? Who's the most beautiful? And a lot of times they can't ever, I mean, they just go from one to another to another to another because they can't make up their minds. You who fell in love, got married, you've only had one relationship in life, I promise you, and statistics will prove it, you have greater, more satisfying, more fulfilling intimacy than those who've played the field. Look at Hollywood. Need I say more? They can't be, I mean, they change mates like you change socks in the morning. They can't make up their mind what they want because they've been with so many. And yes, abstinence works. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says to abstain from all appearance of evil. Proverbs 31, we all know it, is that chapter that talks about the virtuous woman whose price is far above rubies. Have you really looked at that chapter? She has the trust of her husband, and she saves herself for her husband because the Bible says that she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Her husband. All the days of her life, she's going to do him good. You see, true love waits to be married with God's blessing to the person God would have you to marry. We're encouraged by the personal integrity being indicated in the lives of many of our young people. I'm reminded of the young lady being taunted by her school peers to start sleeping around like the rest of us and to trash her virginity. Her reply was amazing. She said, "I can be like you anytime I want to be, but you can never be like me. I'm waiting for marriage." Amen. In spite of the intense pressure exerted on teenagers today, many are still pure, many are still virgins. I believe that. Many young people are making a commitment to God, to themselves, to their family, to those they date, and their future children, to be pure in body until that day they enter into a covenant marriage relationship with the person of God's choosing. Physical intimacy is something God equipped us with to say in a very special way, I love you. If you sleep around, give yourselves to just anybody, you'll never be able to say to that special someone, I've saved this one thing for you, to say I love you with all my heart. Teenagers are wondering today if they can ever be popular, if they can ever have friends without going all the way. I read a piece a while back. I'll share it with you in closing. A girl by the name of Carol writes, and she says this, I've discovered some simple keys that unlock doors to popularity. And it's not what you think. A year ago, I was a poor student. I was shy and lonely and friendless, unhappy, and I never smiled. But I received some good advice from a good mother. The key to being popular with both boys and girls is this. Be kind. Be honest. Be tactful. If you cannot be beautiful or handsome, be well-groomed, tastefully attired, conscious of your posture, and keep a smile on your face, be clean in body and in mind. And if you're not a brain, try harder. If you're not a good athlete, be a good sport. Try to be a standout in something. If you can't sing, learn to play an instrument. Think for yourself, but respect the rules. Be generous with kind words and affectionate gestures, but save the heavy artillery for later. You'll be glad you did. If you need help, ask God. If you don't need anything, thank God. And Carol says, I followed this wonderful advice step by step and referred to it often when I felt low. I am now president of the sophomore class, and I play the guitar. Smiling comes naturally for me. My grades are better, and I have more friends than I ever dreamed I'd have. And they're all kind and respectable. The advice I received from a grown-up helped me. And God helped me. He answered my prayers. You see, church, you can honor God even in those teenage years. You can be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Remember His commandments to do them. Don't let anyone persuade you that it's okay to break God's commandments and live in sin. The Bible says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Father,